In your bulletin, you should have a little, like, page, piece of paper that says seven churches of Revelation. So grab that out. We're doing, obviously, a study through the book of Revelation. And chapter one we did last week, which was kind of a vision the Apostle John sees of Jesus. You remember I showed you a picture of what Jesus looks like in chapter one. And then you come to chapter two and three, and there are seven letters that Jesus writes to seven different churches. And the seven churches that Jesus writes to, seven letters, are these churches right here located in Turkey. The first church is at the 7 o'clock position, Ephesus. And then Smyrna is at 9 o'clock. That's the second church Jesus writes. And then the third church is Pergamos at the 12 o'clock position. And just go right in order. So the churches go literally clockwise from Ephesus to Laodicea. Hundreds of churches. And we believe that Jesus chose these seven churches because they represent seven types of churches that have existed for 2,000 years during the church age. Every church, every denomination can fall under one of those seven churches. From churches that are really alive for Jesus to churches that Jesus says, guess what, you're dead. Even dead churches, dead denominations fall under one of these seven categories. So there are seven different churches. Get me wondering, like, okay, which one is LifePoint? And maybe it can be a combination of these different seven, but which is LifePoint Alliance gets me thinking. The book of Revelation is actually divided into three sections: past, present, church age, and future, what will happen during the tribulation. So if you look at chapter 1 for a moment, verse 19, the Apostle John is told, and here's the three sections of Revelation, verse 19, write therefore what you have seen. That's the past. That was chapter 1, where he wrote what he saw when he saw the vision of Jesus. So that's the past. Then he says, write, and then what is now? That's the church age. That's chapter 2 and 3. And write what will take place later, which is the beginning of the tribulation. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, after the church age, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this, after the church age. So I'm a pre-trib person, which means that I believe we're in the now, which is the seven church phase. At the end of the church age, the church is taken to heaven, and then God begins with what's going to happen in the future, the 7 years of tribulation that deals with Israel again. And so there'll be 7 years of tribulation, and then the church, that's why the church is silent from chapter 4. Through the tribulation, the church is not discussed until we come to the end with heaven and all, and then we see the church again. And so that's the three phases. John, write what you saw, the vision of Jesus. Write now, I want you to write the now, which is the church age, and then, starting in chapter 4, will be the future, the tribulation that's going to occur. So in chapter 2, you have a sheet. So look at this sheet. The churches all kind of follow the exact same pattern, the letters that are written by Jesus to these seven types of churches. And every church, every letter starts with a destination, who the letter's addressed to. So in that first block would be Ephesus. The first letter was to Ephesus. Who's the second letter to? Smyrna. And is it like verse 8 or something? Verse 8. The third church is in verse 12 to the church in Pergamon. So that would be church number 3. And you can go all the way down, and Laodicea is church number 7 across the top. So each letter has a description of Jesus that we already heard from chapter 1. So if you look at the church of Ephesus, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, and here's a description of Jesus. These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. That's a repeat from chapter 1. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? And here's the description of Jesus. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. That's from chapter 1. Remember, we went over that last week. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And so every letter has a description about Jesus. Then every letter has a compliment. Jesus starts out with the compliment. Then he goes into the serious issues that the churches have. 2 of the churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, do not have any serious issue. Those blocks will be blank. Church number 2 and church number 6. They will be blank. There is no serious issue. And history tells us that it is only those 2 churches that have had a continual Christian witness over the last 2,000 years. The other churches have gone. There is the counsel of the Lord. So the Lord will give advice how to take care of the problem. Then the Lord gives a penalty. If you don't listen, here's what's going to happen. And then he gives a reward if you do listen and you do change. And then finally, we'll kind of discuss what kind of church does each one of those represent. So, one more thing before we jump in. Chapter 2, verse 1, it's written to who? To the angel of Ephesus? Okay, so there's a lot of debate on whether Jesus is writing these letters to angels over these churches or pastors, ministers of the churches. So each commentary goes back and forth. Some say he's writing angels, some say he's writing ministers. I take the viewpoint that he's writing 7 angels, that they're angels who oversee those type of churches to try to bring correction to them and the word of the Lord. So because here's, and I'll give you my reason why I think it's angels. You notice back there in chapter 1, verse 20, the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and of the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are what? The angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. I just see that Jesus is holding 7 angels that are his command angels over those 7 types of churches. I just have a hard time picturing Jesus holding 7 pastors in his hand. I mean, I wish it was true. I know I would be one of those pastors probably. I think me, Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, he was a famous preacher, Calvin. I just have a hard time believing in thousands of years that Jesus is only holding 7 pastors. I prefer to believe that just as kids have guardian angels, and we know in Daniel nations have guardian angels, that there is a head angel that Jesus says, hey, you need to deliver this message to the 7 types of different churches. And there's thousands and thousands of churches. Although I believe maybe every church has its own individual guardian angel over it. The Greek word that is used there is aglios. It's used 188 times in the New Testament. Every time it's used, except for 6 times, it's always used of angels. And every other time that this word is used in the book of Revelation, which is a lot, it's always referring to angels. So if you say, no, he means ministers, that would be the only exception in the book of Revelation, because the rest of the book of Revelation, that word is always used for spiritual angels. All right. Here's present-day Ephesus. If you go, you can go over to Turkey and you can visit Ephesus. And they have some really, it's one of the most fascinating cities as far as uncovering archaeology from the past. Has anyone been to Ephesus? All right, pretty nice. This is a library at the time of Paul and John. And what happened to the library? Do you remember what happened to it? It burned down in like 300 AD. So, and that's the front of the library. And then this is not the road to I can't even say that. How do you say it? The road to Via Della Rosa? Via? Now, can you tell me that in English? It's the road of the way of suffering. So, amen. So it's a great place. Ephesus was about the size of Pittsburgh. It had these temples to gods and goddesses. It was a very kind of ungodly city. But there's a church here in Ephesus. So the first letter is written to the Christians in Ephesus, this style of church. So let's read. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And here's the compliment. He's commending them. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. All right, so this church, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work. So he's complimenting them. They've got odd jobbers. They've got deacons, deaconesses, fellowship committee. They're feeding the poor. They're helping the hungry. They're visiting the people in the hospital. Jesus is like, I just compliment you. You're hardworking Christians there. And you are good at persevering. You never give up. So he says in verse 3, you have persevered. You've endured hardships. You haven't quit. When I first got saved, as you know, 40 years ago, I had people that are like, oh, Joe, it's a phase. You're not going to last. You know, you'll eventually quit. But no, they persevered. They kept going. And then he says, and you don't tolerate these wicked men. You've tested them who claim to be apostles, and you have found them false. Interesting, in the book of Acts, you can read this later, Acts 20, the apostle Paul visits Ephesus, and he meets with the elders. And this is about, 50 years before John writes the book of Revelation. And Paul says to the Ephesian elders, hey, I know after I leave that wicked men are going to come who will be false prophets, apostles, teachers, pastors, evangelists. Just false people will come, and they will try to take sheep from the church. Be on your guard. I have warned you for 3 years when I was with you. Watch out for these false men who will come and be, you know. And so, interestingly enough, when the book of Revelation is written, God compliments this church. You've been very good at not putting up with false apostles. You tested them, and you have found them false. So a lot of the commentaries are debating, how did they test them, whether they were false or not? Did they do it by their personality? Did they do it by their good looks? How did they test these different people that would come, whether they were true or false? And one theory on how they tested them was they literally put them through a test. Just like when you get ordained in the Alliance, you have to go through a test. And a lot of people believe they used the Apostles' Creed to test, to see if someone was a false apostle or a false prophet. So let me tell you about the Apostles' Creed. This is the oldest creed that we have in church history. In fact, the earliest copies of the creed almost go back to the writing of Revelation. So very early on in the church history, we have the record of the Apostles' Creed. Tradition tells us that on the day of Pentecost, this is not in the Bible, what I'm going to tell you now. It's tradition. Early tradition, though, from the first couple of centuries, that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. They led 3,000 people to the Lord, 3,000 Jews. And the Jews said that got saved, the 3,000, they came to the apostles and said, hey, now that we're Christians, what are we supposed to believe? You realize they didn't have a New Testament back then on the day of Pentecost. Do you realize that? They didn't even have Matthew. You with me? Okay. All they had was Old Testament. So these new believers said, what are we to believe? And that the Holy Spirit gave, there are 12 statements, one that the Holy Spirit gave each statement to each one of the 12 apostles. They had replaced Judas in Acts chapter 1. Each of the statements was given by the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and they wrote it down. And that's why very early on, like in the 100 ADs, they called it the Apostles' Creed, that the apostles gave it. So test yourself. Test yourself. I believe in God the Father, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Uh-oh, that would eliminate about half of the liberal churches because the pastors of liberal churches don't believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Okay? And, of course, if Jesus wasn't born of the Virgin Mary, then he has a sinful nature, and he could not be the Son of God. So right there, half of the ministers in the United States should be eliminated, should be labeled false, false minister. You can't even pass the Apostles' Creed. Thank you for applying to our church. Please move on. Okay? He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Now, when we said this in the church, I know in this version it said he descended to the dead. When I would do the Apostles' Creed, there's a version that says he descended into hell. Does anyone remember saying that? Okay, that's because, again, I told you, hell was in the earth. You were trapped. But I told you there's the paradise side and the hellfire side. But it was all the word there in the Greek is into the ground, into the earth. Down into Sheol, the place of the dead. So that's where Jesus went. And when he was down there for the 3 days, he also preached to the people that were in the hell part. You can see that in the Gospel of Peter, 1 Peter. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So you got to believe in the Trinity. You got to believe in heaven. You got to believe in hell. The Holy Catholic Church, this is not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't even exist yet for hundreds of years after this was written. Catholic here just means universal. We believe that Jesus has a church in the world, okay, of many believers. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And so we believe this might have been one of the tests. If they could not agree that Jesus was Lord, or the Trinity, or his death on the cross, or he rose from the dead, or he's coming again, eliminate it. False apostles. So what's the problem? This sounds like such a wonderful church. This is an Orthodox church. They believe the right things. They are serving God and working hard. What's the problem? Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You have forsaken your first love. Surely the saddest thing in the world is falling out of love, if one has ever fallen in. You have forsaken your first love. And his cure for forsaking your first love He's got a three-part cure that all starts with R's. He first says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Does everyone see that? The first part is, remember the height from which you have fallen. Jesus is actually emphasizing, this isn't just backsliding. This is a fall. This is a fall. If I said to you, my wife and I were hiking in the mountains, and I said to you, oh, my wife is backsliding, you would picture, yeah, I'm moving ahead, and she's not as fast as I am. But if I said to you, she fell from the heights, then you would go, uh-oh, did she break bones? That's pretty serious. And that's what Jesus is saying to Christians. When you forsake your first love, he says, I want you to remember the height from which you have fallen. It's a fall. It's serious in my mind when you forsake your first love. So I want you to remember. And God's given us this incredible brain to remember things. Remember with your own brain how you used to be when you first met Jesus. Do you remember those days? I remember when I got saved. Oh, man. I couldn't wait to go to church every Sunday. My leg got cut off. I'm going to church. It doesn't matter. Okay? Today, a Christian stubs their toe. Oh, I can't go to church. I can't go to church. And when I first got saved, you go to church three times a week. Now, it's like once a week is plenty unless I stub my toe. Then I think once a month is okay. That works out. When I first got saved, we like the college kids. We would meet like almost every day for prayer. We loved praying. We loved talking to Jesus. Remember when you first got saved, you loved quiet, secret prayer with the Lord? When I got saved, I read like my Bible every single day. That was Jesus talking to me. I want to be with Jesus. It reminds me of, this is the same thing that happens. Here's the, let me go back to, this is the same formula for your marriage. It's, you know, when you forsake, like with Robin and I think the key to keeping your marriage alive is to follow these same steps. Remember the way you used to be with your spouse before you got married. So when Robin and I, before we got married, how often do you think I wanted to see her, to be with her? How often do you think? Every day. Every day. And I remember, I think her parents, I kind of remember this for some reason. Her parents are like, look, Robin, you saw Joe on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You don't need to see him Thursday. Oh, yes, we do. We must see each other on Thursday, okay? And Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. And you remember the things you used to do before you got married. Gifts, secret cards, love letters, holding hands, all those dates at McDonald's. Now she won't go to McDonald's. How can we do the things we did at first if you will not go back to McDonald's? So remember the way you used to be with Jesus. So in love. So he was your first love. It's not, Jesus isn't saying to the Ephesians that they didn't love Jesus. He just said you've forsaken your first love. Now I'm your third love. Football is your first love. Hockey is your first love. Making money is your first love. Your kids are your first love. Your grandchildren are your first love. Your pet is your first love. And Jesus is like, I want to be your first love. I'm the one that you should, when people see you, you should, like, they should know that you really love me the most. You remember Mary and Martha, right? Martha was busy getting dinner ready for the disciples. She's working hard for the Lord. But Mary is spending time with Jesus. And that's what Jesus is looking for, a relationship. You need to repent. You need to make a decision, not just to remember, but go, I am going to be like I was when I was madly in love with Jesus. I need to go back to that. And then you need to return and you need to do the things you did at first. You need to start getting back in the Word. You need to start in prayer. You need to start. Church is worship. I just call it, there's something special. I know you can worship God at home, but when you come to church or two or three are gathered, Jesus is here in a very special way. if you don't repent, Jesus says, I'm going to take your lampstand. I'm not interested if a church, there are many denominations that are doctrinally correct. There's many denominations that are doctrinally correct, and they work on their church buildings, and they work with ministries. But they do not have Jesus as their first love. They are a passionless church. And those churches, the Orthodox, win no one to Jesus. Because they're not a lampstand for Jesus. They're not shining out that Jesus is number one in their life. They're kind of going through the motions. It's like marriages. There's lots of marriages. You can tell husbands and wives who really love each other. And then you can tell the husbands and wives that go through the motions. Oh yeah, they're together, but it's not very inspiring to want to have a marriage like that, you know? And that's the way Jesus is like, you're either a church where people really can tell you love me and you're going to be a light to lost people, or I'm going to remove your lampstand. I've got to be number one. And the reward, by the way, is that you get to eat from the tree of life that will be created in the new paradise at the end of the millennium when God creates the new heaven and the new earth. Then you get to eat from the tree of life. So let's have the worship team up. Let's have the worship team. So I want to sing As the Deer. And I want to open up the altars. And I have no idea, like, how honest you are with your own spiritual life. Like, where are you? Are you as in love with Jesus or more than when you first met him? Then you're good. Or you're not in the Word every day like you used to be, and you're not spending time in secret prayer, and people can't really tell you're in love with Jesus as number one thing in your life. It's not that you don't love sports or hobbies or children, but he's not number one, the most important thing. How many are honest enough to say, like, I'm not the way I used to be? And then you have to repent, and that's why I'm opening up the altar. Like, you have to make a decision. The Ephesus believers, they made a decision, we're not repenting. That's not us. And God removed their lampstand shortly after, and that church was dead. So I want to open the altars. Just, is there like, they always say revival starts if just one person or a couple people are honest enough to say, yes, I want to get back to that passion I had for Jesus when I first met him or sometime in the past. So let's stand. And this is As the Deer. This is just talking about us loving Jesus and loving him more than anything else. So is there one out there? Is there one?